This is the fourth and final lesson dealing with the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. In our last lesson, we did three things. First, we looked at the New Testament evidence for the Lord's Day being the first day of the week. Second, we asked, well, why the change from the seventh day to the first day? Did something important happen on the first day of the week? Well, answer, yes, absolutely. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And finally, we said, okay, the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. Fine, great. Why should we think of it as a Christian Sabbath? And we gave four reasons for that. So in our final lesson this morning, I want us to think about the more practical questions of how do we observe the Lord's Day? How do we keep the Lord's Day holy? If all this is true, then how should we live? And there's a handout. Raise your hand if you have a handout. Excellent, excellent. And the first thing I want to stress in this is that this requires wisdom, sanctified wisdom. Partly because the New Testament doesn't offer a lot of concrete examples of what to do on Sunday, and partly because Old Testament law sometimes requires careful thought in order to translate it to our contemporary situation. Old Testament Israel was a Middle Eastern agrarian society. We're not. So how we keep the Lord's Day is not always going to look the same. On the back of your handout, Paul Jewett makes this comment. Jewett says, "We ought not to define this rest merely in terms of the Sabbath commandment in the Old Testament. If a people live in a culturally homogeneous agrarian society like that of ancient Israel, the outward form of the Sabbath rest will be best achieved by emulating their example. But since the church is a universal, culture-transcending institution, we must ever seek new ways to express outwardly the fundamental truth of the Lord's Day rest. And in doing so, Christians must be ready to pay whatever price economically their keeping of the day may require, as the minority in a society increasingly dominated by the pursuit of wealth and earthly prosperity," end quote from Jewett. So whatever Sabbath keeping looks like in our society, it's almost certainly going to make us look weird, and it's probably going to cost us something, even though it will pay rich dividends spiritually. Still, we need wisdom. Sometimes good Sabbath keeping is going to feel like a burden to some people simply because they don't care about the things of God. They're like the people in Amos chapter 8, verse 5, who say, "When will the Sabbath be over that we may offer wheat for sale?" Except that in our culture, they don't have to stop offering it. They'll just keep selling the wheat on Sunday. So sometimes Sabbath keeping is a burden, or it feels like a burden, because people are just worldly. But other times, it can wind up being a burden because we have legalistically missed the point and sucked all the joy out of it, like the Pharisees did. I mean, if you'd lived back then and you'd seen someone who was cold and hungry, and so you brought them into your house and you lit a fire so that you could warm them up and make them some soup, and the Pharisee saw you, the Pharisee would be like, whoa, what are you doing? Does not Torah say in Exodus 35, you shall not light a fire in your house on the Sabbath? So put out that fire, you heathen. To which Jesus would have responded, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Right? The Pharisee doesn't ask, what was God's heart in that law about lighting fires? The Pharisee doesn't ask that. Whatever else God intended, he certainly didn't mean to be a cosmic Ebenezer Scrooge who was telling the freezing Bob Cratchit he can't put more coal on the fire. But you see, the Pharisee doesn't ask about God's heart in the law. All he cares about is the letter. The law says don't light a fire, so we're not going to light a fire. If we start allowing exceptions, there's no telling where it will end. So we need sanctified wisdom. On the one hand, we don't want to become legalistic Pharisees, we have 5,000 rules about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. And on the other hand, we don't want to be worldly-minded people who treat Sunday like every other day of the week. And it's easy to swing from one extreme to the other. Regarding the legalism, I think I can understand how the Jewish rabbis ended up with so many rules about the Sabbath. And I think it's because as a pastor, these are the kinds of questions most people want to ask you. They want to ask you, can I do this on the Sabbath? Can I do that? Can I ride a bike? Can I take a nap? Can I read a novel? Can I do this? And if you think you have to have black and white exact answers to all those questions, you will fill five volumes and create a Christian Talmud. And you'll do it in the name of being serious about God's law. However, Most of us did not grow up in that kind of environment. Most of us didn't grow up reading Puritan sermons about how to keep the Sabbath day holy. Most of us are more likely to fall into the opposite ditch of just loosey-goosiness that resists drawing any lines at all. Most of us didn't grow up like Laura Ingalls, where Pa, you know, wouldn't even let her run and play on Sunday. He reprimanded her, made her sit down and read Psalms all day long. Most of us didn't grow up like that. So for most of us, our challenge is to build or rebuild a healthy Sabbath culture without becoming legalists. That's the challenge for most of us. And while it's not always simple, I don't think it has to be that hard either. I don't think it has to be that complicated. The basic principle is simple, and it's at the beginning, on the front of your handout, up at the top. Basic principle, I think, is simple. Our activities on the Lord's Day should reflect the purposes for the Lord's Day. Our activities on the Lord's Day should reflect the purposes of the Lord's Day. So we just need to get straight in our minds. What's the Lord's Day for? What is it for? What purposes was it meant to serve? And then run our practical questions through that grid. This doesn't mean there won't still be hard cases or hard questions, but I dare say most of our questions will be answered simply by running them through this grid and asking, is this activity a way for me to fulfill the God-given purposes of the Sabbath, or is it going to interfere with me keeping these purposes? Or is it going to hinder others from fulfilling the God-given purposes for the Lord's Day? So what are God's purposes for the Lord's Day? I think they could be summed up like this. I think these are on your handout. I might have written them a different way. The Sabbath was made for the good of man, both to provide us with rest from our ordinary work and to provide us with time to focus on God, His worship, works of mercy, etc. So the Sabbath was made for the good of man, both to allow us rest from our ordinary work and to allow us time for focusing on God and His worship and His people and so on. I think that covers almost everything. So those two basic purposes of rest and worship, and they need to be kept in balance. If you focus on rest to the exclusion of worship, you could just lay in the bed all day and say that was your Sabbath rest. If you focus on worship or spiritual activity to the exclusion of rest, you can wind up running yourself ragged every Sunday and then telling yourself, well, it's really about spiritual rest, not physical rest anyway. Problem with that is you're not just a spirit, right? Your body needs rest too. So with that in mind, let's make some applications starting with the rest part. And I'm going to spend more of my time on rest because I think that's where our culture misses the boat more often. But the first way to keep the Lord's Day in a way that glorifies God and benefits you and those under you is to keep it restfully by making the Sabbath a day of rest from your ordinary work. This is one of the most basic reasons that God gave us the Sabbath, starting in Genesis 2. The Sabbath was made for man, for our good, and this is one of the ways it was really made for our good. In a book, this is on the back of your handout, in a quote from Kelly Kapuk in his book called You're Only Human, How Your Limits Reflect God's Design and Why That's Good News, Kelly Kapuk said this: one of the most countercultural and radical ideas in the Bible when compared to the ancient world is the Sabbath. One day a week, you do not have to work. The Jews were thought lazy because of it. And I would add, some Americans will think you're lazy because of it. The Jews were thought lazy because of it. While those in power could rest when they wanted, slaves and peasants were often unprotected from demands for endless labor, a terrible burden still on the poor of our day. If there was anyone who could legitimately ask for unceasing industry, it would be the Creator of heaven and earth. And yet from the beginning, Yahweh said He and His people would reject that notion. Strong and weak, rich and poor, male and female, all were to be free to rest at least one day in seven, free for unhindered worship, refreshment, and renewal. Contradicting our temptation to imagine that God's love for us depends on our productivity, one day a week, He says, stop. Look up. Look around. Lift your heart. Delight and rest. Without this rhythm, we easily stick to our labor and make it our Lord. Now, before I go any further with this rest thing, let me make some necessary distinctions, because if I don't, some of you are going to be distracted thinking, but what about this? What about this? What about that? Our confession of faith refers to what it calls works of necessity and mercy. Works of necessity and mercy. Now, works of necessity are not just whatever you happen to think is necessary on that day. That's a pretty broad definition. Rather, works of necessity and mercy are tasks that in the nature of things can't be suspended on Sunday without danger to life and safety. And it's easier to recognize them than it is to define them. So let me give you some examples. First, law enforcement is a work of necessity and mercy because criminals don't take Sundays off, unfortunately. Hospitals, emergency rooms are works of necessity and mercy because sicknesses and disabilities and the people in the ER, they don't get to take Sundays off from their sickness. Changing your baby's diapers is a work of necessity and mercy because Cordelia's bowels don't take Sundays off. And it would be unmerciful to let her lay there in her own filth all day in the name of rest. In general, the season when you have small children, there's going to be more works of necessity and mercy for you, and those will change as they get older. If you have animals to feed, feeding your animals is a work of necessity and mercy because they still need to eat. Milking the cow or milking the goat can be a work of necessity and mercy. Otherwise, I think they will suffer pain in the udder. Am I correct? Can they go a full day without being milked, without it being painful? Okay. Well, have mercy on the poor goat and milk it. When the Pharisees complained about Jesus healing a woman on the Sabbath, as they often complained about this sort of thing, Jesus responded by saying, "Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it?" The answer was like, "Yeah, we do that." "Well, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Sort of lesser to the greater. You're going to feed your animals, right? Well, why not heal this woman? In other words, plowing with an ox on the Sabbath, that's work. You need to give your ox a day off. But watering your ox when he's penned up, well, that's not work. That's mercy. And mercy is what God desires more than sacrifice. So works of necessity and mercy really ought not to even be thought of as exceptions to the Sabbath. In many cases, they're part of what the Sabbath is for. Jesus didn't view healing people as an exception to Sabbath keeping. He viewed it as an example of Sabbath keeping. So when we talk about resting from our normal work, we're assuming the existence of these works of necessity and mercy. Everything can't grind to a halt on Sunday. And there may be cases, of course, where it's tough to tell whether something qualifies for a work of necessity or not. But a good rule of thumb would be this. If your definition of work of necessity could include basically anything, then it's probably too broad. Right? If this could justify anything you possibly could want to do, it's too broad. So work of necessity can't just mean, well, if I don't do this today, I'll have to do it tomorrow. And that'll give me more work to do tomorrow. Well, that's true of anything. Right, that's just part of planning. So be careful and just be honest with yourself about these things. Be honest. For example, for teenagers, especially high schoolers and college students, one of the most common questions is it okay for me to do homework on Sunday? Is it okay for me to do homework on Sunday? Well, I'd say ask yourself honestly, as a student, is homework part of your ordinary work? Right? There's a reason they call it home work, not home rest, right? Not home leisure. Yeah, if you're a student, that's mostly like your full-time job in many cases. That is your normal work. And while I understand that it makes Monday harder if you're not studying on Sunday, I've been a college student, I know this. Friends, this is normal life. I mean, this is real life. Real life means learning to compartmentalize. It means learning to shut one thing down, one good thing down, so you can focus more clearly on something other, another good thing. You've got to learn to do that. You've got to unplug. Even during the other 6 days of the week, you can't do your homework all the time. You've still got to unplug in the other 6 days. And hard experience will teach you that you can only pull so many all-nighters before you crash. Kelly Capick once again said, when we ignore our need to rest, we ignore our limits, and we end up ignoring God. So we need to rest. And in his wisdom, God our Maker has said, you need to rest one day a week. So having made that clarification, the general rule is make the Sabbath a day of rest from your ordinary work. And let's face it, if you want to make Sunday a day of rest in our culture today, you are going to be swimming against the tide. A tide that the Bible refers to as the world. And if you want a crisp definition of the world is mankind binding together and creating cultural systems and practices and expectations that push God to the margins and make it harder and weirder to follow him. That's what worldliness is. Our own culture used to be more influenced by Christianity in this particular area. It used to be most businesses were closed on Sunday, so getting a job most places didn't require you to choose between working 6 days and resting and going to church on Sunday. That has gotten a lot more difficult even in my lifetime. So resting on the Lord's Day is harder than it used to be, not only because profit has become an idol for many businesses, but because convenience has become an idol for so many consumers. One of the points our confession of faith makes is that rest requires preparation. Rest requires preparation. To keep the Lord's Day restfully, you're going to have to order your common affairs beforehand. And this is true in other areas of life. If you're fortunate enough to get away and take a vacation for a few days, there's certain preparations you're going to make before you leave home, usually. Right? You might turn the thermostat down. You might have someone come and feed your cat. You might have someone come pick up your mail. There's things you're going to do to prepare to be away and to rest so you don't have to think about it when you get back. If you're a housewife who can't stand having a messy house on Sunday, you got to prepare for that or get over it and not mind that your house is messy on Sunday. Because you don't want to be all Martha, Martha on the Lord's Day simply for lack of preparation. Some of you are like, you don't have to tell me not to clean the toilet on Sunday. It's cleaning it on Wednesday that's the challenge, right? This is a little embarrassing, but I'll share it with you anyway. There have been times through the years when I was leaving church at about 3 o'clock, and I'm driving out. I'm about to pull out here, and I think, I'm tired. I'd really like a Guinness. I don't have anything in the fridge. And I've been here 6 hours, constant conversation. I'm tired. I'm ready to go home and relax with my family. And besides, Sunday's a celebratory day. What better day to drink a Guinness to the glory of God than today? To which I would still say, all of that is true, but there's one thing missing from that scenario, and that's foresight, preparation. Yes, Sunday is a day of celebration. It's so important, in fact, that it's worth preparing for. It's worth preparing for. Good celebration requires preparation. And this is true throughout life. If you're wise, you'll buy fireworks for the 4th of July, not on the 4th of July. Sunday is a day of celebration, so much so that it deserves to be prepared for. Sometimes you do have a genuine emergency, but sometimes it's just a lack of planning. And lack of planning on my part does not constitute an emergency on God's part. Good rest requires preparation, and preparation requires discipline. But the gods of convenience buck at the idea of discipline. If the internet has taught us anything, it's that we ought to be able to buy basically anything, anytime we want, any day of the week, any time of the day. And so the idea of businesses being closed on Sunday is almost unthinkable to us. What if we need something? What if I need something? What if I run out of something? I might actually have to get to know my neighbors well enough to be comfortable asking them for an egg or a cup of sugar. I mean, what would 75% of churchgoers in the South do for lunch if the restaurants were all closed? They might have to actually eat together at church and spend time getting to know one another. Instead, we slam the restaurants at 12:30 and have people work for our convenience. Friends, listen, one of the ways that you can honor the Lord's Day, if you're a business owner or a boss or someone who gets to make these decisions, if you're someone who ever thinks about starting a business, give your workers Sunday off. Give them the Lord's Day off. Don't make them choose the way you might have had to choose in your life. We're often so busy thinking, what should I do as an individual on the Lord's Day, that we don't even think about the fact that if you're someone in authority, you're someone who can actually make it easier or harder for others to honor the Lord's Day. So for example, I didn't even think about this till after the fact, but when we were planting Dove in the coffee shop last spring, there was lots of questions we discussed. Like, what time are we going to open and close? What are we going to charge? Who are we going to hire? The question, should we open on Sunday, never even came up. Was never asked. Wasn't even up for discussion. Why not? Because we think selling people coffee is bad? Well, no, if we thought that, we wouldn't be doing it the other 6 days of the week. It's because that's not what Sunday is for. It's not what it's for. And it's not just that we don't want to be distracted with work on Sunday. It's that we don't want others to be distracted with work on Sunday. We want to be able to go to church on Sunday. And if we can't make our workers go to church, we can at least not put barriers in their way. We can at least make it easier for them and not harder for them. I mean, can you imagine if I were to rush out of here every Sunday at 12:15 to go eat at the taco company? Imagine I do that. I'm sitting there and I decide I'm gonna reach out to the waiter. And I say, hey, man, I'm a pastor here in town. You should come visit us. We're preaching through Genesis right now. And he's like, that sounds great, man. But the problem is I have to be here at 11 in order to get ready to serve you at 12:15. And you see how the goals there are working at cross purposes with each other. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that it's wrong in every case to eat at a restaurant on Sunday. There's been times I've been glad to have it. It's the culture of commerce for the sake of convenience that should concern us. So just apply the golden rule. If you wouldn't want someone making you work on Sunday, don't make them work on Sunday. We see something like this in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where God tells the children of Israel, the reason you should give your servants the Sabbath off is because you remember that you were slaves in Egypt. You think the Egyptians gave them Saturdays off when they were slaves in Egypt? I highly doubt it. So God's saying, you know what it's like to live in drudgery with no time off. Don't do that to them. Give to them the blessing that God has given to you. That's why it's good to look at more than just yourself and ask, is this activity of mine going to prevent me or others from being able to enjoy the benefits of the Lord's Day? And again, I'm not talking about works of necessity like ER nurses and things like that. I'm talking about, am I asking someone to go to work for me simply for my convenience? That's the question. We need rest, and so do our neighbors. So do your children. To the degree that you've given your children chores to do through the week, which is a good thing, you should do that, you should think about how they can be free from the chores on Sunday as much as possible. Earlier, I encouraged students not to do their homework on Sunday. If I need to say it to any homeschooling parents, please don't make your kids do homework on Sunday. I know, I don't imagine any of you homeschooling moms are eager to go home today and say, get out your math book, kids, we're doing math today. I doubt I have to tell you not to do that. But don't make your kids do homework on Sunday. Make them do their homework on Thursday and Friday so they don't have to do it on Sunday. As my childhood pastor used to say, if your ox falls in the ditch on the Sabbath, then you get him out. If he falls in the ditch every Sabbath, you need to put up a fence. Work is good. You're made to work. You're just not made to work all the time. The problem with Martha wasn't that she was working. It's that she was working when she should have been resting and listening to the Word of God. So whatever your normal work is, God wants you, for your own sake, to learn to turn it off and allow others to turn it off. Come back to the issue of recreation here in a minute. But first, let me say a few words about this other basic purpose of the Lord's Day, namely, corporate worship or direct governance. Point number one was keep it restfully by making the Sabbath a day of rest from your normal work. Point number two is keep it corporately by gathering with the people of God. Is that what ended up on your handout? Okay, I wasn't sure if I changed the wording there at the last minute. Keep it corporately by gathering with the people of God. I said earlier, the New Testament doesn't have a lot of explicit statements about what to do on Sundays. But one thing it's very clear about is that you should go to church. Go to church on Sunday. We should gather with the people of God for public worship. Even in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was a day of public assembly and worship. We saw this in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, in our last lesson, where Luke says, on the first day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread and to hear Paul, in that case, preach the word. And Hebrews 10:25 plainly says, or it warns us, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. Meaning, even then, there were some people who were starting to get lax and lay out of church on Sunday for lousy reasons. So when you consistently miss church for flippant reasons, you're not only harming your own soul, but you're defeating one of the main purposes of the Lord's Day, which is to give you the time to be here and to gather with the people of God. So you can encourage one another, pray for one another, get to know one another, and so on. The full version of Hebrews 10, 24 and 5 says this. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, having said that, just to be clear, I'm not trying to say that all the one another's in the New Testament have to be crammed into one day of the week on Sunday, because as soon as you start emphasizing Sunday, there are some Christians who are going to get uncomfortable. Maybe some of you are going to get uncomfortable and start to worry and think, this all kind of sounds a little too religious. I mean, we're supposed to be Christians every day of the week, not just one day of the week, which is absolutely true. So I'm not saying Sunday is the only time we should ever see each other or pray with each other or do the one another's in the New Testament. There is a biblical place for what we sometimes call doing life together. You know, familiar with that phrase? We shouldn't just be here Sunday. We should do life together. I think that's right. Hebrews 3:13 says that we should exhort one another, how often?
Daily,
every day. And when that was written, you couldn't just pick up the phone and exhort someone. You had to like be in their presence or write them a letter. So, yes, there's biblical warrant for this doing life together, exhorting one another daily. I'm not telling you, the Bible's not telling you to cram all your spiritual stuff onto Sunday and then spend the rest of your life just pursuing making a living. Right? That's not the point. But the Bible also says things like, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. The Bible says things like, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and earn their own living. If you're not careful, doing life together can slide into what Paul calls becoming idlers, going from house to house. So to curb that, Paul tells the young widows, I would have the younger widows marry, bear children, and manage their households. I was once part of a church where this kind of imbalance was present. People were neglecting their work, their families. The women, some of them, were neglecting their household in order to justify just hanging around all the time. You know, praying, singing, studying the Bible. It all sounded very spiritual. It wasn't. And eventually it crashed and burned. So we can't do that. There has to be a proper balance between ordinary earthly activities that we do for the glory of God, like family and job, and the more special activities of church life. You occasionally find a person who's like, Well, we didn't come to church this morning because we've been really busy and we needed some family time. Well, that's one ditch. Then you'll also occasionally find the person who neglects their kids during the week because they're involved in like 5 different Bible studies and 4 different prayer meetings. You know, and that's God's work they're doing. Except it's not, because they're neglecting the main work God's given them to do. So both of those attitudes are wrong. The point is not that you can ignore God the other 6 days of the week. The point is you can't ignore your work the other 6 days of the week. And I say all that because the more faithful you are to your God-given task the other 6 days of the week, the more you are going to appreciate the Lord's Day. The more you're going to appreciate it. If your soul is starting to feel famished come Saturday, Sunday is supposed to be the market day for the soul. The day when you get to have a spiritual feast. You don't need to feel guilted into saying yes to every spiritual sounding activity that you get asked to do during the week. You should feel free to prioritize your work and your family during those days. But on Sunday, you need to prioritize the Lord's church. Regardless of what the Youth Travel Baseball League is doing, regardless of what your friends at work are doing, regardless of what time your extended family might want you to be at their house to celebrate your nephew's birthday party, right? Sunday is to be prioritized for the church. That's what it's for. People need to realize about you. I'm not even going to bother asking Bob to come kayaking at 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. I already know what he's going to say. He's booked up during that time. Sunday is the day where you're free to say no to a million things because you've said yes to your local church. So if you're tired of having your schedule filled up with work projects, Sunday should be the day when you're free from that. If you can't make Wednesday night prayer meeting because you work till 5:30 and you live 45 minutes away from church, or if you can't make the ladies' Bible study on Thursday because you work at the bank, that's all right. No one's guilting you about that. But on Sunday, that's the day you get to say, at least today, I'm going to be at church, and I'm going to get to know these people. I'm going to hang out with these people and prioritize spending time with them. If you're a single guy and you got sitting on your nightstand some Kevin DeYoung book you've been meaning to read, but you just these days you come home tired, you eat, and you fall into bed asleep because you're working so hard, that's fine. Sunday's the day when you can read that Kevin DeYoung book, and you don't have to worry. Or you shouldn't worry about all the other work things that you're doing on the other days. If you don't have much time during the week to spend with most of these folks because you have a busy schedule right now or your job's demanding a lot of you, this is the day where you should feel free to do that. This is where the two purposes of the Sabbath dovetail and support one another. We say no to the office so that we can say yes to the people of God. Right. We can't be here on Sunday if we're going about business as usual the way we do the other 6 days. Which then leaves open the question of how to spend the rest of the Lord's Day after you leave here. Some churches have a Sunday night service. We never have. I'm not against Sunday night services, but I'm kind of glad we don't because we make up for it by spending twice as much time together on Sunday morning as most churches. So by the time I leave here at 3 o'clock, I'm really not eager to come back in 2 hours, just to be honest with you. Not saying you have to feel that way, but how do we spend our Sunday afternoon? And here I go back to the principle that I gave you at the beginning. Ask yourself, what is the Lord's Day for? What are the purposes for which God gave it? And then ask, is this activity that I'm contemplating, does it help me fulfill one of those purposes, or does it get in the way of that, and does it hinder others from getting to do those things? So, you know, ask yourself, what can I do, what sorts of things can I do that will further the goal of rest from normal labor, that will further the goal of, obviously not just corporate worship, because we're talking about after corporate worship's over, but focusing on God in a way that it's hard to do throughout the rest of the week. Because let's be honest, if you're working the rest of the week, when you're working, if you're a surgeon and you're doing surgery on my kidneys, I don't want you contemplating the glories of Christ the Redeemer in that moment. I want you thinking about my kidneys. Right? But on Sunday, you get to take your mind off your work and put it more directly on the things of God. So on Sunday, that's going to mean, for sure, saying no to some things. But it's always saying no to one thing so you can say yes to something else. So try to be positive in your mind when you think about this. After all, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday. That's kind of a positive thing. So the aura, the mood of your Sunday ought to be one of joy, not of gloom, because all the stuff you really enjoy is off limits today. That's a bad place to be in. And it's probably a barometer of our spiritual health. If like, man, all the things I really enjoy, I can't do today. That's not good. So try to keep the two purposes of rest and work in balance. I would say if there's any weakness in the Reformed tradition's way of handling the Sabbath, it's that sometimes it can so emphasize spiritual activity that it overwhelms physical rest. It can sometimes emphasize spiritual activity at the expense of physical rest. The Puritan John Owen once commented about a popular book in his day about how to keep the Sabbath. And Owen said, "There is scarcely time in the other 6 days to even read all the things Mr. Bound says we should do on the Lord's Day." So don't feel like you have to schedule every minute of your Sunday with spiritual activities, especially if you have young children. I mean, personally, I'd love nothing better than to sit and read the Bible or a theology book all afternoon on Sunday, but that wouldn't be very kind to my 4-year-old son, would it? He doesn't want to read John Owen. We need to know their frame and remember that they're childish dust and not ask children to be adults one day a week. Let them be children in a way that's fitting for the Lord's Day. So putting your kid in a travel sports league on Sunday is one thing. Playing a game of catch with them is another. Playing gaga ball is another. And on the subject of recreation, I would recommend a couple of articles that I have listed on your handout, and I got some copies of them made here. One is called Eat the Fat and Drink the Sweet, A Biblical Defense for Play on the Lord's Day by Charles Jacob. And the other is called Does All Worship and No Play Make Jack a Holy Boy? Sabbath and Recreation by Bob Gonzalez. So those articles, copies of those here on the front row. But at its root, the word recreation means recreation or renewal. So obviously, any recreation we involve ourselves in on the Lord's Day, we need to ask, like, will this activity actually refresh me, or will it wear me out? Like, will it be restful, really? Or will it dominate the entire Sunday afternoon and crowd out other important things that we could be doing as well? But when it comes to activities that are directly spiritual, that are more directly biblical, the sky's the limit, folks. The sky's the limit. Start with one thing that you have good intentions of doing the other 6 days of the week and you're not finding time to do. Start with one thing and do that thing. Schedule that thing for Sunday afternoon or Sunday night. Maybe it's scripture memory with your kids. Maybe it's catechism. Maybe it's reading a Bible storybook. Maybe it's visiting a widow or a shut-in. Maybe it's going to sing at the nursing home. Maybe it's doing a backyard Bible study over there in the projects. Maybe it's inviting a visiting family to come over for supper, or inviting somebody in the church to come over so you can get to know them better. Maybe it's working through the Little Torchlighters cartoons. We've been doing that lately. We're almost done with it. Gomez has checked them all out last week, so you're out of luck if you wanted all 16. But I'll put some of the other ones on the table out there. Maybe it's reading a kid's biography of Charles Spurgeon or Gladys Aylward. Maybe it's playing a Bible trivia game. Maybe it's acting out a Bible story that one of your kids has written a play for. Just use your imagination. Use your imagination. Start with one thing and say, we're going to do that on Sunday evening. And if you're already doing those kinds of things throughout the rest of the week, praise the Lord. It shouldn't be that hard to do them on Sunday either. But look for ways to make Sunday special for you and your family. Just use your imagination. Special things. We're only going to eat this snack on Sunday. We're only going to do this fun thing on Sunday. As long as it's within the purposes, supports the purposes of the Lord's Day and doesn't get in the way of them. What time is it? 10:13? Okay. A couple minutes. Anybody got any questions or comments? Look, I must have talked really fast to get through everything that quickly. Jared, like, do we have a mic ready? Yeah, there it is.
So this is just following up on something you had said about, like, speaking about the restaurants, and I agree. I'm not going to say it's wrong every time. There are circumstances, but I think working through the issue over the years, and I feel like even people in confessional churches, I hear this a lot as an excuse, and maybe you can speak to it. They always say, well, the restaurants are going to be open anyway, and people are going to be working anyway. And my typical response is more of a logical one. So I like to think logically about it. And I was like, well, sin is open 24 hours a day, every day. But that doesn't mean you go sin every day just because it's open. And so I didn't know if you could speak to that, or if you've heard other excuses that we may make. I think you covered them pretty well. I think it's a lot of it's convenience, or in the Marines we say prior proper planning prevents poor performance. So
that's obviously true, that the restaurants are going to be open whether we go or not. I say obviously. I'm not always sure. One reason I said restaurants in the South is because there's more churchgoers in the South. And I do kind of wonder how much business would they lose if all churchgoers stopped going out to eat on Sunday. I don't know. But I guess just because even the church I was at before this one, 20 years ago, they ate lunch every Sunday too. So like I've been eating lunch with church every Sunday for 25 years. So I guess I'm just so used to that that I'm like, why not? Like, I don't see the need. Like, it doesn't seem like a pressing issue to have to go out and eat on Sunday. I just don't. There's other things that I'm like, I could feel like I would want to justify more. That just isn't one of them somehow. Like, create a culture where there's no felt need to do it. And you can kill two birds with one stone. Not only do you not feel the need to go out and eat, you can stay and spend time together. So I struggle with why that's such a big deal in people's minds, because I don't see that it's that pressing of an issue. It's certainly not a work of necessity in most cases. So, Mr. Art. I mean, yeah, the adult bookstores are going to be open whether we go or not, too. So the question is this what we need to be doing? So go ahead, Mr. Art.
Pastor Justin, you referenced an article by Drew Byers here under recommended resources. Is that available? Are there handouts? Okay.
On the
Wonderful.
Table. These others are up. The others are up here. Drew's is on the table.
Thank you.
He shared this with me a few weeks ago after I'd done all my other lessons, and basically was like, "Oh, Drew, you basically argued the exact same case I did." So, he's just written it out and for his church. So, yeah, read Drew's article if you want to. I'm sure there's a million questions. Feel free to pepper me with them in the future. But let's pray so we can not trespass on Pastor Chris's time. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for a day of refreshment. Lord, we know as people who bring food and have children, we know that there are challenges and this day is not totally restful for any of us. But God, thank you that we don't have to be thinking about our jobs. And God, for those who are struggling and who are laboring under that dilemma of having to work on Sunday, God, please grant them grace. Grant them, if it's possible, grant them relief. And you work on their employer to give them the time off. And God, I pray that for all of us, we would be valuable workers, both for our families, for our bosses, that we would work hard the other 6 days, and so that we can justify being here and not working today. God, help us. And help us today to focus as we hear the word of God from our pastor, Chris. Lord, shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.